I know others were praying with Brother Tommy, and I do desire an interest in your prayers. It's just been a very busy week for us. And I know I've had times when it's just been incredibly busy, not able to spend the time we wanted to in preparation, and the Lord would just bless more than at other times, it seemed. Now, I know I can't depend upon that. And I do feel like that he's given us a message this morning, but I just want to say that so that you would, I hope that you would particularly be praying that the Lord would bless for a little while as we gather together this morning, that as we have worshiped in song, that we may now worship in the word of the Lord. If you'd like to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, I want to read a few verses to get the thought before you, and then the Lord willing, I want to speak about the Father of glory. The Father of glory. We love to think about the glory of God, don't we? But the glory of God magnifies Him. And so He being the Father of glory, that's your hearts, and we look to Him, we worship Him, and we adore His glory, His majesty, His goodness, His mercy, His grace, all of those things that make up His glory. Ephesians chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse 17. Verse 15. We'll start in verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul had been praying for the brethren at Ephesus, and he tells us why. Because of their faith, because of their love for God and their expression of it. He says, cease not to give thanks and for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Paul speaks of the Father of glory. In Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Don't you love to look at the stars? Don't you love to gaze into the heavens at times? Driving home yesterday, just before we got home, we were blessed to see a rainbow. Don't you love to see a rainbow? Reminds you of God's promise. A specific promise, wasn't it? That He would never destroy the earth again by a flood. All right? The heavens declare the glory of God. I've heard folks scoff at that statement. How in the world could inanimate objects declare God's glory? Well, you look at it. When you understand it's God that made it all, and when you understand something about the expansiveness of creation, you'll see that God gave us something physical, something literal that we can look at that gives us a representation of His greatness. We've not been able to discover the limits of this creation, have we? They keep making better telescopes and they keep going farther and they keep changing the number of planets because they see things differently now than they saw before and all those kinds of things. But every bit of it declares the glory of God. If indeed you understand and believe that there is a God. If you understand that there is a one true and living God. He's in the heavens and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. The heavens declare the glory of God. And you know what? Not only is it tremendously expansive, and not only is it glorious, but they're doing their job 24/7, 365 and a fourth days out of the year. They're always on the job praising God. Isn't that a good example for us? That we ought to be praising God every day, every hour of the day. I know that we can't, we've got responsibilities, we've got opportunities to do various things, and we don't sit around all day just praising the Lord. But we can live our life in such a way that it's being guided by His Word, and thereby everything we do will give glory to God. But just like the heavens that declare the glory of God, they're doing it all the time. And bless your hearts, our lives ought to be doing that all the time. But listen, are the heavens the highest glory of God? Psalm 8, let's just get the first verse. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Oh, God's glory is above that natural creation that we can see, isn't it? There's a glory about God that's far above the heavens. You know, Paul was caught up into the third heaven one time, wasn't he? And it says he saw things that were unlawful for him to speak. Either he couldn't find the words that were adequate, or probably more to the point, there were things he saw that we just couldn't understand. And it's not time for us to know anything about it, but God showed it to Paul. And you know part of the reason why that God would show that to Paul at that time? Paul was going to suffer tremendous things for the sake of the gospel. Paul was going to suffer tremendous things, and God gave him some special glimpses. As a matter of fact, God gave him such views of heaven and such glimpses of glorious things that he also gave him a thorn in the flesh, which was a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. Now, you can debate all you want to about what that thorn was, but that's what it, I just told you what it was. It was a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to keep his feet on the ground, and to keep him from thinking too highly of himself than he ought to think, because of the abundance of revelations that God had blessed him to see. But that is what motivated him. That is what gave him the desire to continue to be faithful to God, even when people were hurling stones at him, even when he was in a shipwreck in the deep and bobbing around in that water for who knows how long. Paul suffered tremendously, but God had blessed him with glorious views of His glory. But I'm going to tell you, we're trying to get to that glory that far exceeds the glory of the heavens that God has made. He has set His glory above the heavens. All right? As glorious as the heavens are, someday they're going to burn up. Now we mentioned the rainbow. God destroyed this earth one time by flood, didn't he? Did he? Thank you. He did. We believe that. Now there's scoffers in the world today. He says, where's the promise of his coming? For all things continue as they have from the beginning. You know? No, things all haven't continued as they were from the beginning. Because after a while, the earth was so wicked, God destroyed it with a flood. He sent judgment upon the wickedness of those in this world. And so when he set that bow in the clouds, it was a promise that he'd never destroy the earth again by water. But he didn't say he wouldn't destroy it again. As a matter of fact, in the book of 2 Peter, Peter tells us something about the destruction that's coming upon this world. And again, now, the reason we're mentioning that is because the natural things that God has made in this world are not the highest of his glory. He made this natural creation, and he put the heavens there to declare his glory. By the way, I mentioned the third heaven a while ago. There are three heavens, right? Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven. The first heaven is what you see by the light of day, where the birds fly, right? Second heaven is what you see by the light of night, when you can see the stars. You know, those stars, even though we can't see them during the daytime, they're still there. They're still doing their job, aren't they? That's the second heaven, where the stars are. That's what we've been talking about, the great expanse of heaven that God has made. But that third heaven is where God is. It's where God is. And that's the glorious place. This place, the first and second heavens, are going to be destroyed. There's going to come a time where they'll no longer feel the need or the purpose that God created them for. Right? But when God destroys this earth, it's not going to be the end of you. Right? God has given man something immortal that he didn't give the beasts. He's given man something immortal. And so even though your eyes may close in death and your body may die here in this world, that soul and spirit stays alive. And for God's people, they'll ascend to heaven to be with Christ, just like Jesus told the thief at his side, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Why was it today? Because they were both going to die that day. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But not so with the non-elect. Not so with those that are not God's people. They will go to hell. So when this place is burned up, there's just two other places, right? Smoking and non-smoking. Right? It's only two. There is no purgatory. There is no halfway house. There is no second chances to pray someone out of the smoking section. God has purposed from the beginning what he will do. And all truth in Scripture glorifies God and what he has done. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll begin reading in verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What does that mean? You don't know when it's going to be. All right? It'll come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Do you know there's enough heat to melt everything in this world that God's created? I guess, correct me if I'm wrong, but I guess the hottest heat I know anything about is when they split an atom. You know, God's designed everything, the elements and all the things of this world, and they have a molecular structure. And through electrical charges, they are held together. But what if God altered those electrical charges? I mean, that's all he'd have to do, right? You talk about an explosion. You know, Hiroshima was awful, wasn't it? As far as the destruction from what man was able to do. I'm telling you something, there's coming a time when not just Hiroshima, but this whole world that God has made is going to melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Nothing is going to escape this judgment God has placed upon his creation. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Think about it. This is the truth of God's word. This is just as much the truth as Psalm 23. This is just as much the truth of God's word as anything else contained in it. This world is going to melt with fervent heat. So my question to you is, do you understand what God has told us about salvation? Do we understand? You see, if somebody tells me the Bible says thus and so, I want to make sure it is so. I want to make sure they're telling me the truth. If I find contradictions in Scripture where somebody's been telling me something, I don't care how long it's been told. I don't care how many generations it's been told. I don't care if that's all you've ever heard. If it doesn't agree with Scripture, we better be searching out some verses. Jesus told those Jews, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." They thought that keeping the law would enable them to live forever. They thought living a good life was all that was necessary for them to live. If that's the case, why was it necessary for Jesus to suffer and die? There's a tremendous reason why Jesus had to suffer and die, and that is because we couldn't keep the law. We've never been good enough, never will be good enough, to save ourselves from our sins. Not anything we can do to affect our salvation. That's what the book says. That's why Jesus had to die. That's why he had to shed his precious blood, because God made a way for him to be born into this world and be free from sin, so that he could be a fit sacrifice for sin. Because that's the reason he came. John chapter 6, he said, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me," listen, this is his work, "that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." He came to save those given to him without the loss of one, and he is the one who's going to raise us up at the end of the day, end of days. He's going to be the one to do it. What's left there then? Bless your hearts, if you love God, if you know you're a sinner, then you need to be living your life in thanksgiving and gratitude for what God has done for you through his Son. And that is the highest glory of God. God's eternal purpose and what the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Jesus Christ. Let me give you a couple of verses that speaks of this glory, the greatest glory of all. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul goes back to the original creation when he commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Isn't that what we find in Genesis? God said, "Let there be light." And what happened? There was light. This natural creation, as he began it, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Do you know him? Do you know who Jesus is? Thank you. Amen, sister. Boy, out of the mouth of babes. Amen. If you didn't hear, she said, "God." When I asked, "Do you know who Jesus is?" She said, "God." And she is absolutely right. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus, you have eternal life. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 17? "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true and living God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." If you know that Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of the only true and living God, it's because God has revealed himself to you. He has already quickened your soul from a death in sins to a life in Christ. And so, it's not a matter of accepting him, it's a matter of obeying him. He's already made himself known unto you. If you have that desire in you to follow the Lord and to please him because you know that you're a sinner and you come short every day, then bless your hearts. It's time to take up your cross and follow him. Be identified with him in baptism and arise and walk in a newness of life because he's given you that life. It takes a new creature in Christ in order to see him, to know him, to see the kingdom, to taste of its glory, and to feel his love in your heart. It takes a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "If any man be in Christ," in Christ. How do we get in Christ? I already told you. Jesus said, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will that sent me, that of all thou hast given me." God gave a people to Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 and 4, "whom were chosen in him before the foundation of the world." 2 Timothy 1 and 9, "according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." That's when we come to know him. "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." When we see the truth of Scripture, we see God's eternal purpose and what God has done for us through his Son before any of us even had our existence. Now, I'm not telling you that he predestinated and ordained all the acts of men. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a people. He chose a people. He predestinated a people. Those people will be in with him in glory because Jesus died for those people. If you don't understand that, search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. It's the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ that saved us from our sins. And that is the highest glory of God. So, Isn't that glorious? That God sent his son to this world to save us. Isn't that what the angel told Joseph? Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Right? Couldn't it be Fred? Tom? I'm not being irreverent here. I'm making a point. Why couldn't it be something else? Because names in the Bible have meaning. And he told us what that name means. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He saves. Only Jesus saves. It's not me and Jesus, it's Jesus. God sent him to this world. You know, sometimes we get down on the apostle Peter, because when it came down to choices, Peter drew his sword and wanted to defend the Lord, but then eventually all the disciples forsook him and fled. And before that, Peter had boldly proclaimed, Lord, I'll go with you to the death. But he didn't. Was he being arrogant? Was he claiming something that was more than what he was? Brethren, I am firmly convinced from my studying of the scriptures that Peter was sincere as he could be. That he was willing to go to his death defending his Lord. But Jesus told him, put up your sword. And in my words, he said, don't you know that I could call to my Father? And he would presently send me 12 legions of angels. But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled? In other words, Peter, if you stop this, it's going to be contrary to what God has ordained. The prophets have already spoken. What do you mean the prophets had already spoken about what was going to happen there? Yeah. Read Psalm 22. They pierced my hands and my feet. Remember that? In Psalm 22? Psalm 22 is a very vivid picture of what was going to happen when they crucified our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter wanted to stop that. But it had to be. Those wicked men did exactly what they wanted to. But God's purpose was being unfolded in their doing it. So Peter put up his sword, and not being able to do what he wanted to do, all he could do was flee, just like the rest of them. But the reason was, Jesus had to do this by himself. It's not Jesus and Peter that won your salvation. We sang this morning, victory in Peter and Jesus? No, victory in Jesus. He alone can save us. He alone tread the winepress of God's wrath. Alone. And he did it because he loved us. Brethren, that is the highest glory of God. It was God's purpose to do it. He looked and there was none to help. He marveled that there was none to uphold. He said, therefore, by mine own arm have I brought salvation unto me. And my fury, it upheld me. And that arm of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. You also find in Isaiah 53 a vivid picture of all that happened to Jesus there upon the cross. The suffering servant of the Lord as he suffered there upon the cross of Calvary to redeem us from our sins. Listen. Brethren, that the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the glory of God. That is the highest glory of God. And so as we come back now to our original text in Ephesians, you may wonder, well, why do you read that and then go everywhere else in the Bible? Well, we're going to come back to it. We got a few minutes left here. When we come back to Ephesians 1, Having understood now, the highest glory of God is in his Son and the work that the Father sent him to do, and he did it in perfection. By the way, before we get to this, if you remember that Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus took James, Peter, and John, and they went up to a mountaintop, and Jesus was transfigured before them, and Moses and Elijah appeared with him in glory. Oh, I love to, in my mind, I just love to look upon that event. Oh, there's enough description in Scripture that I think we can see it, can't we, by faith? We can see Jesus glowing, becoming glistening, and Moses and Elijah appearing there with him in glory. Moses represented the law, God's law. Elijah represented prophecy. Peter woke up and said, "Lord, it's good that we're here. Let's build three tabernacles, one to Moses and one to Elijah and one unto thee." Is that the way we were saved? The law had its purpose, but it was fulfilled in Christ. The prophecies had their purpose, but they were fulfilled in Christ. And so Moses and Elijah faded. By the way, before they faded away, when they appeared, they were speaking with Jesus. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard that conversation? Oh, I would. I've thought many times. And if Luke's account hadn't been given to us, we wouldn't even know what they were talking about. Even though Matthew and Mark and Luke all give us an account of this, Luke is the only one that tells us the subject of their conversation. What do you suppose, on such a glorious event like that, when they appeared in glory, what do you suppose would be the subject of their conversation? The weather? The Roman armies and how they're just infringing on all their rights and taking away all their liberties and turning their life into misery with all their taxes? Was that what they're talking about? How often do we talk about those things when we get together? You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You don't have to be around somebody very long. Find out what they want to talk about first, or what they want to talk about all the time. You'll find where their heart is. What was Moses and Elijah speaking with Jesus about? Luke tells us they spake with him of his decease, which he should try to accomplish. No. They spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. He was going to the cross. This is the greatest event that's ever happened. This speaks of the highest glory to God that there is. That his Son was sent into this world to save his people from their sins. And he did it. He died upon the cross to redeem us, to pay our sin debt. But he rose again for our justification, to show and to prove he has all power over death. He came forth from that tomb. He arose victorious over death. And bless your hearts, he had already told us before he went to the cross, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Which means when time is no more, when Jesus comes again and calls us from the grave or changes us if we're alive and remain, bless your hearts, he's the one that's going to take care of raising us again at the last day. Now what he said back in John chapter 6? The scope of his work was not only to die and to save us, but to raise us up again at the last day. And it's Jesus who's in charge of doing all of that for us. And that is the highest glory to God. Now, again, Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the face of Jesus Christ is the glory of God. By the way, in Hebrews chapter 1, he speaks of God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers, spake in times past by the fathers unto the by the prophets unto the fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Let me turn to that and read, because I'm fumbling with it. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. By the way, there's something else about that Mount of Transfiguration I didn't get to. After Moses and Elijah disappeared, only Jesus was there. And then there was a voice from heaven, wasn't there? And do you remember what that voice said? You know, Peter said, let's build three tabernacles. All three of these are glorious. But two of them faded away. And the reason is because their work was fulfilled. And it was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. His words are the only thing that matters now. The law is fulfilled. The prophecies are fulfilled. Now we listen to Jesus. All right, so Hebrews says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Everything we ever hope to have is going to come through him. He's the heir of all things. He's the one that spoke life into our soul that was dead in trespasses and sins. He's the one that spoke life to us. Every blessing, every temporal blessing that we receive now comes to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And everything we ever hope to have in heaven is because he died for us to save us from our sins. And he's coming back to raise us again and fashion us like unto his glorious body and take us home to be with him. Paul in Romans chapter 8 says that we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. It's good enough to be an heir, isn't it? But heirs can be, what is that term? An equal shares. So you divide the inheritance among however many heirs there are. But a joint heir says everything there is belongs to you. You jointly own it all. That's what we have in Christ. Of whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Do you know Jesus? Oh, not Jesus, but the Word of God, Christ as the Word of God, is the one that spoke this world into existence. John tells us in the beginning, John chapter 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All right, so he tells us, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory. This Father of glory, Jesus, is the brightness of it. In other words, the greatest expression of the glory of God that we have ever seen is in Jesus Christ. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And I won't take a lot of time with that. We've talked about that a lot. But that word image there, there's two words in the New Testament from the Greek that were translated into the English as image. One of those Greek words was icon. You know what an icon is, don't you? Whether it's a person or whether it's a little symbol on your computer screen or your iPhone, an icon is something that when you look at it, you know what it represents. And sometimes the word image in the New Testament came from that the word icon, which just means a representation. But this is not icon here. When this word image was translated, it came from the Greek word character. Character. The word in our English language that we use as character. And so when he says he's the brightness of his glory and the express image of God's character, that's why Jesus, the express image of his character, that's why Jesus is the brightness of his glory. He is an exact representation of God himself because he is God. And upholding all things by the word of his power. He's given us his word. And this world is being held together by his word. The word of his power. The reason I say that is because his word tells us he's going to burn it all up. Which tells me, this world is not going to continue like it is. By the word of his power, we know someday it's coming to an end. It's going to be burned. It's going to melt with fervent heat. But aren't you glad that God has blessed us as his people to know that we don't have to fear that day? If we're blessed to know that Jesus is the Son of God, if we're blessed to understand that he is God, made flesh and dwelt among us, if we understand who he is, if we understand he's finished the work of redemption, if we understand he's our only hope of salvation, and bless your hearts, it's because God has quickened you and blessed you to know him and blessed you to understand that he is our only hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we don't have to fear that day. If our hope is in Christ, because Jesus died for us, we don't have to fear that day when this world goes up in smoke. And through the grace of God, ours won't be the smoking section. By the grace of God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, and only Christ, is there salvation. And so he says, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down. That symbolizes to us that he had finished the work. He secured the eternal salvation of God's people. For by one offering, Hebrews says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, chosen in him, set apart, redeemed by Christ, saved by his blood, someday will be raised again and fashioned like unto his glory. Isn't the grace of God amazing? Oh, as we think about what God has done for us, the mercy that God has had upon us, the grace that's been given to us, the love that enabled all of it to continue, that we're preserved in him, we're being kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed the last time, Peter tells us. All right, come back to now Ephesians 1. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. With all that we've said thus far, laying the foundation of who Christ is and the highest glory of God being the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will help us to understand what he's about to say here. That he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling. If he has called us from a death in sins to a life in Christ, it's because we're one of his. It's because the work that he did was for us, and that heaven will be our home. Can't we rejoice in that? That we may know the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Oh, I tell you, we've got something wonderful to look forward to, but we've got something wonderful to rejoice in right now. the riches of this inheritance. I want to enjoy it now. I want to press into the kingdom and enjoy the blessings that God has for us right now. Eternity will take care of itself. Heaven will take care of itself. We need to be thankful and grateful right now for what God has done for us. I tell you, if you claim to be a child of God and you're not showing forth any thankfulness and gratitude in your life, then you're dishonoring your Father. Every breath you breathe. God doesn't ask a lot of us. God asked it of His Son. And His Son willingly went to the cross to suffer and die to purchase our redemption. What God asks of us today in return is to love Him. To love Him. To be thankful. To be grateful for the grace that He's bestowed upon us. Exceeding the riches of the glory of His inheritance and say, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power? Oh, I love to think about the power of God. But how would we feel about the power of God if we didn't feel like He's been gracious toward us, if He'd been merciful toward us, if He had forgiven us of our sins through the Lord Jesus Christ? What would we think of His power then? We'd be scared to death. Because someday this world's coming to an end. But it's not the end of you. Has He been merciful to you? Has He been gracious to you? Have you been blessed to know who He is and to know that He alone has saved us from our sins? Bless your hearts, that's the hope of heaven. That's Christ in you. Exceeding greatness of His power. To usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. And then He tells us what that mighty power accomplished, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. That's power, isn't it? That's power that's not just this life. You know, that's not power that would stand up to the winds of a tornado or a hurricane. That's not just power that would accomplish some physical feat in this world. Bless your heart, that's power that reaches beyond the grave. That saves from sin. And though death takes its toll upon these bodies, He can raise us again. He did it in His Son. He's promised to do it for all for whom Jesus died. Isn't that glorious? That's the glory. That's the highest glory of God. In the person and work of Jesus Christ. That He alone has saved us. And He finished the work, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. The right hand is the place of favor. And that's the place for Jesus Christ. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. There's so much involved in that. There's the powers in this world. You know, there are powerful people in this world, aren't there? And they do their bidding among themselves. And I'm convinced that a tremendous amount of what happens in this world are controlled by very few people. But that's just this world. Satan also has his minions. And he's at work in this world. And that's a greater power than any men have upon this earth. But you read the book of Daniel, and you'll find that in addition with Satan and his minions, there's spiritual wickedness. That's just, we see little glimpses in the Word of God about things. You know, Gabriel, what I'm talking about in was it chapter 7, I believe it is, in Daniel, where Gabriel was sent to Daniel. But Gabriel now was delayed because of fighting spiritual wickedness. before he was allowed to go to Daniel. Brethren, there are realms of spiritual wickedness we don't know anything about. But God is able, by his mighty power, to protect us from every bit of it. And Jesus has saved us from it. So, brethren, the glory of God, even though there are things that we don't even know about that can hurt us and harm us, God is able by his mighty power to protect us from every bit of it forever. Far above all principality and might and power and dominion and every name is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, Christ's feet, because he arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. That's what God sent him to do, is to save us from our sins. And so all these things have been put under the feet, under the authority of Jesus. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church. In the church, we're to worship him above all else. Whatever his word says, that's what we must do. All things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Oh, when you read that little expression, the Father of glory, his glory is above the heavens. And the brightest expression that we know anything about of his glory is in the face of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to live to his glory, thanking him for all of his blessings, showing our gratitude by the way we live, and doing that which is pleasing unto him, that all glory would be given to his matchless name. That's the way it's going to be in heaven. Let's get started right now. May God bless you, is our prayer.